The reading this morning is 1 Peter chapter 1 and finishing at chapter 2 verse 3, and that can be found on page 1219 of the Bibles in front of you. So 1 Peter chapter 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with his blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honour at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you, in the things that you have now announced to you through those who preached the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, "You shall be holy, for I am holy." And if you call on him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for your sake, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up to salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, good morning, everyone, and a happy new year to you. Before we look at God's word together, shall we pray? Heavenly Father, as we come to look at your holy word, we pray that the Holy Spirit, who inspired holy men of God to write it down for our instruction and encouragement, will by your grace apply it to our hearts and minds. And we ask these things in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. We're starting a short series of three, looking at 1 Peter chapter 2. But before we start looking at the verses that are the subject of our focus this morning, verses 1 to 3 of chapter 2, just a few brief comments of introduction about the letter and the people who received this letter. We read the first chapter so that we could get a little bit of a flavour of what Peter is trying to say. And it starts off, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, exiles scattered throughout the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who've been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to be obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled by his blood. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. And from those words, we recognise that this is a letter that was written by Peter, one of Jesus' 12 disciples, who Jesus called to follow him during his 3 years or so of public ministry. And he writes to people who are Christians, people who have come to faith through the work of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He's probably writing to people who he's never, ever met before. And these Christians live in a part of the world which we would now view as modern-day Turkey, probably in the middle and northeast of the country. The makeup of the church seems to be mainly Gentile, because it talks about them coming from a futile way of life that was handed down by their forefathers. There were likely, though, also some people of Jewish descent among them. But all of them were, in the words of Thomas Schreiner, the people of God who had become part of the restored Israel, the Lord's new temple, by believing Jesus Christ, and were thus God's holy nation and God's special people. And we'll be thinking about that next week. And they have been dispersed. One thing about these Christians is that they were in a place that probably wasn't their birthplace. They had been moved to somewhere which was unfamiliar to them, and they were suffering persecution, as the early part of the chapter reminds us. And the challenge for them was, how do they hold fast to the new faith that they've embraced? How do they live distinctive lives for the Lord Jesus Christ, lives that speak of him in all that they do and all that they say? What did it look like for them to live Holy Spirit-filled lives for the Lord Jesus Christ? And that's a relevant question for us, isn't it? How do we do that in the society in which we live? I remember my days as a pupil at Huntley School, which sadly is no longer. It used to be alongside Bennett Memorial. And on one occasion we attended the assembly, and I remember that we were very quickly aware that things were not going to start off well that morning. The headmaster was pacing up and down on the stage, his face growing redder and redder. And the two deputy heads, Mr. Patrick and Mr. Jurianski, were like a couple of henchmen up on the stage, looking very grim. And the headmaster started off with these words. "I have been informed," he said, "by a reliable source, that boys from this school were misbehaving in the centre of town. The boys have been drinking and generally causing a nuisance to the public. Not only that, we know it was Huntley's boys because," and this is where he got really cross and he could hardly get his words out, "they were wearing the school uniform and it was clear who they were and who they represented." You know, if we claim to be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, we represent him to the world. And just as my fellow students, and I have hastened to add, I wasn't one of them, represented the school when they were in the centre of town, so we are Christ's ambassadors in the communities that we inhabit. And we must seek by God's grace to live lives that honour Jesus. And in our short series, we're going to look at two key areas where we do that, where we are to live those Christ-like lives. The first is when we are gathered, and that's what we're going to think about this morning. But also, the 95% of the time when we're not gathered, when we are scattered. And we'll think about that in the coming weeks. When we are gathered and when we are scattered. We're particularly thinking this morning about when we are gathered together. What does it look like to live those Christ-like lives? Because our communities will speak of Christ to those around us. And Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 to 3, "Put away all malice, all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you've tasted that the Lord is good." First thing I want just to highlight is the importance of the word "so" in this passage. It's really asking us to think about what Peter has already said. When we read like words like "so" or "therefore," what's gone before, we need to ask. Peter has already told us quite a lot in chapter 1 about the fact that the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit all were involved in our salvation, a threefold, secure, totally dependable salvation. He talks about a trustworthy and living hope, which Jono referred to in verses 4 to 12. And then this charge to be holy and distinctive in the way that we live our lives in verses 20 to 25. But I think particularly the "so" is referring to verses 22 to 25. "Now that you've been purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for each other, love one another deeply from the heart. For you've been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For all people are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this was the word that was preached to you." And in these verses, Peter's making a general shift from a call to holiness, or a shift from a general call to hope to be holy, to our relationships with fellow Christians. What happens in our gatherings as Christians, whether it's in larger settings like this one, or in small groups, growth groups, or prayer clusters, prayer meetings, or even in Christian families that have covenanted together to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, are vital for our living faithfully for Jesus in our scattering. In verse 22, Peter tells us that Christian community should be marked by a sincere love, a deep love that should be distinctive. You cannot but think back to the Gospels. And Peter would have remembered perhaps Jesus' words, "A new command I give you, love one another." And this is why it's distinctive, because Jesus says you're to love one another as I have loved you. This is a Christ-like, Christ-shaped love. And you remember Jesus' charge to Peter. "Peter, do you love me?" "Peter, if you do, you are to feed my sheep. You are to take care of my sheep." That's how you are to show this sincere love. And this is our challenge too, isn't it? Because we've shared the common experience of God's saving work, because each one of us needed saving, and the picture Peter gives here is of an imperishable seed that God has implanted in our hearts. This is God's work. He's the one who does the implanting. He's the one who plants the seed of the gospel of Jesus Christ in our hearts, and by his Holy Spirit sparks it into life. Because we have this common experience, we should have a sincere love for each other. And this is God's work from start to finish. And unlike human works, which are like grass, which withers, and flowers that fade, this is an imperishable work that God has started in your heart and in my heart. This is an imparted life that lasts and won't fade or die. And in the light of these glorious life-giving truths, and especially the imperative to love each other sincerely and embrace our common identity, Peter highlights two things. And the first is that in our Christian community, we must put off evil. The term "put away" is translated elsewhere as "lay aside" or "rid yourselves of." And the implication is clear. If we have so much in common with the Lord Jesus Christ, shedding that behaviour that is inconsistent with Christian life is a natural part of what it means to be alive in Christ and to have received his imperishable word. All five of the words that Peter uses here point to behaviours that we should put off. They're all things that lead to the undermining and the destruction of the very love that Peter is encouraging us to have. These are exhortations for Christians in Christian communities. It's certainly not given us license to use them outside of church, but we are to seek to make these things things that we put off in our gatherings. And the sense of it here is that the putting off is not a one-off act. It's something we're going to continually have to do. Sabre and I were in our front garden a few weeks ago doing some tidying, cutting back some of the undergrowth, digging out the weeds, and there's still more to do, but we made a start. But neither of us, as any gardener will know, is under any illusion that we can clap our hands together and say, "That's done and dusted now. We will never have to do that again." Because those plants and those weeds that we dug up will spring up again. This is something we need constant vigilance about. Cultivating sincere love, to use the gardening metaphor, means digging up the weeds of malice and deceit and hypocrisy, evil and envy. It's an ongoing regular item on our to-do list as Christians. A couple of things about these evils in general. Each of them undermines love and trust as we gather together as Christians. And another thing is that they're not always easy to spot. The very nature of malice and deceit, hypocrisy, evil and envy means first and foremost they are matters of the heart and can often remain hidden for some time. Let's just spend a few moments just looking at each of these in turn. Malice really talks about thinking evil thoughts towards one another. The whole idea of ill will towards a fellow believer in Christ, somebody who Jesus has died for, should be totally alien to those who are seeking to love one another sincerely. And if we do find our thoughts going down that road, the Holy Spirit will put that check in our spirit. This is not the right way to go. We shouldn't be thinking like this about those whom Christ has died for. And then we have hypocrisy and deceit. I think those two words are quite closely linked. And they indicate words and actions which cover or hide who we really are. The word hypocrite, as some of you probably know, has its roots in acting. And during the height of Greek culture and civilization, the theatre was at its apex. And actors portrayed every relationship and emotion known to human beings. And they were known as hypocrites, as they played a part that covered up who they really were in life. And you'll know that good actors become really proficient, often spending weeks taking on a role before filming, getting into the role, almost living the life of that person to convince the watchers that he or she really are that person. Christians who say one thing and then act totally different are hypocrites, going in a way that is contrary to the way of Christ. You remember Jesus' penetrating words to the Pharisees. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanness. Outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you're full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. And then we have envy. Once again, this is contrary to sincere love, because instead of desiring the best for others, the desire is for their downfall and for our own advancements above the interests of another. And finally, slander. And that involves spreading false stories about others. Also backbiting and disparaging comments when a person's back is turned. You can understand how such evils destroy the love that Christians should have for one another and ultimately undermine our love for Christ too. When you think about those things, you can't but think about Judas Iscariot, can you? You remember the words of Psalm 41, which are applied to Judas in relation to Jesus. Even my close friend, someone I trusted, one who I shared my bread with, has turned against me. And you can only imagine that during Jesus' ministry, those thoughts of envy and deceit and malice went through Judas's mind until eventually those thoughts became actions. As Christians, we should have a deep hatred of such things, and we should seek to nurture a gracious intolerance of these vices, to maintain a holy sensitivity and fear to these things getting in among us as God's people. This is a mark of God's grace in our lives, something that distinguishes us from the prevailing culture around us. When the temptation to sin comes along, our God-given and God-instructed conscience should kick in, and we should, out of holy fear and dread the thought of bringing shame on our Saviour in that way. But thirdly, we're going to pursue righteousness and truth. I think I hadn't fully formed my thoughts when I got these headings out, but I think probably we better just stick with what we are told here, to crave or long for pure spiritual milk. but they're not incompatible with each other. If one vital distinguishing mark of the Christian is to put off evil, the second is to long for pure spiritual milk. And there are four marks here to strive for. The first is that we are to be like newborn babies in our desire for things that nurture our growth. And those of you who have babies or are around babies, well, you're around babies in this place very often, will know that one of the reasons that babies cry is because they are hungry. They crave food. They long for food, and they make it abundantly clear when they need it. This doesn't mean that the Christians to whom Peter writes are all young in their faith, newborn Christians, although there would no doubt have been some, as there are in any growing community of believers. But one of the marks of somebody who's been born again by God's Holy Spirit is that we long for, like a baby, we crave for pure spiritual milk. It's food that nurtures us and helps us to grow in Christ. Can I ask you, is that something you regularly experience? Just as a newborn baby regularly throughout the day longs for food that nourishes and helps them grow, do you feel those pangs of hunger for Jesus and his word? Those pangs of hunger to grow in grace and in the knowledge of him? Is that our overriding desire in life? But the second thing is the longing or the craving for is for pure spiritual milk. The word pure here means something that's unadulterated. There's no contamination. Whereas malice and deceit and envy and slander and hypocrisy contaminate our love and make things impure, the Christian's desire is for purity. There's a danger that God's word can be mixed up with things that contaminate, even if it's well-intentioned. It's easy for Christians, in order to make the Christian faith more appealing, to mix God's word up with things that entertain, or with human insights and logic. Helpful though some of these things may be, these must never detract from the plain meaning of God's word, or become a focus of what people hear. And the third thing, it's for pure spiritual milk. What are we to actually long for? There's a debate among commentators here. Pure, we've already thought of, means uncontaminated. The Greek word, logikos, translated spiritual here, is usually applied to things that are reasonable and rational. But it's also very similar to the word for logos, which means word. And the probability here is that Peter's using a play on words to point Christians to the fact that the pure spiritual milk he's talking about is in fact the Bible, God's word. After all, it's this word that Peter's already told us has been implanted in us, and through the Holy Spirit has given us life, that imperishable seed, the implanted imperishable seed. Peter is instructing us to go back to the pure, unadulterated source, the Word of God, as the means of our growth as Christians. And you will know that at St. John's, our study of God's Word is at the heart of all we seek to do. We seek to do that regularly each Sunday as we listen to God's word preached and as the Bible is read, as we sing songs that are rooted in Scripture, as we pray prayers using God's word as our model, and as we listen, as we've already thought, to God's word being preached and explained. And similarly, in our growth groups, these are places where Christians are supported and encouraged, but also places where God's word is studied and explained, and where each member of those groups is encouraged to speak God's truth in love to one another. Can I encourage you, if you're not yet part of a growth group, to seriously think about that, perhaps, as a New Year aim or resolution? And we encourage each other, don't we, daily to read God's word as part of our time alone with God, and where possible, around our meal tables at home. I think at the beginning of a new year, to ask the question, what more can I do to make the Bible and God's word central in my life, should be something we should all be seeking to do if we sincerely want to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Just to say, it's important, though, that we don't just read the Bible to acquire knowledge. We are called to be disciples, above all. And we feed on God's word in order that we live that out in the way that we conduct ourselves in our lives. And fourthly, the aim is, as we get this pure spiritual milk, that we grow in our salvation. Spiritual growth is essential to obtain salvation at the last day. If there's no evidence of growth, and by inference, no desire for God's word, it would indicate that spiritual life wasn't there in the first place. And if we are to return to the thought of being born again, of that imperishable seed, we should expect that the abiding word that's been implanted in us to still be active in its growth in our lives. The last phrase, if indeed you've tasted that the Lord is good, is a strong allusion to one of the Psalms. You may, if you read Psalm 34 recently, remember the words, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. And Peter, I think, is really just summarising all that he's been seeking to say to the readers in these verses. If you've experienced the Lord's kindness and goodness in the Lord Jesus Christ, there will be a desire to grow. It's not a desire based on duty or some sort of moral code. It's the desire that's rooted in our implanted salvation, rooted in the kindness and goodness of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. As we've now entered 2025, the things we've considered are essential, an essential reminder of the two vital distinguishing marks of a disciple of Jesus Christ. The desire to put off evil in the form of malice and hypocrisy, of deceit and envy and slander, and to work on a healthy appetite for the pure spiritual milk of God's word, and all for the great purpose of becoming like our Saviour, to know Jesus better, to be more like him. Is that your desire this year? On a wall near the main entrance to the Alamo in San Antonio, Texas, is a portrait with the following inscription: James Butler Bonham. No picture exists of him. This portrait is of his nephew, Major James Bonham, deceased, who greatly resembled his uncle. It's placed here by the family so that people may know the appearance of the man who died for freedom. You know, no literal portrait of Jesus exists either. But the likeness of the Son who made us free, who won our salvation, should be seen in the lives of his followers. And my prayer for all of us is that in this new year, increasingly, when people see us, we will look more like Jesus, because we put off all of those evil things and we craved God's word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is true. We thank you that it helps us to grow. It warns us of things that we can go after which are not right or good or pure. And we thank you, Father, for the Christian families that you put us in including this family here at St John's. And we pray that more and more we will seek to have that sincere love and that craving, that longing for your word in these coming days. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.